Acts chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the life of Saul this morning. Perhaps some have said it's the most dramatic salvation experience, definitely described in the New Testament, maybe ever, I don't know. We refer to people who have who come to the Lord in a dramatic way as having a Damascus Road experience. And so we're going to see what happened to Saul on the Damascus Road today. I think it's a good expression, but can we all agree that anyone, any sinner who finds Jesus as their Savior, that's a dramatic experience? I mean, that is a miracle that God would save me, that God would save you, that He offers His grace when we constantly and continually reject Him. Though it still is a unique salvation experience, Saul goes from being the number one persecutor of Christ followers to perhaps the most influential person for the cause of Christ other than Jesus Himself. And so it is unique. It does remind us that God's grace has no limits. The greatest enemies of God can find forgiveness and salvation in Him. We were introduced to Saul a few weeks ago when we were in Acts chapter 8, and let me just read the first three verses of Acts chapter 8. This is right after just the stoning of Stephen has been described. So this mob and this group, they stone Stephen, and verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "Saul approved of his execution. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." So this, it's our first look at Saul. He's a young, zealous Pharisee, in his mind, eager to serve the Lord and to execute righteousness and justice as he saw it. In Galatians chapter 1, he would later write, "You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." This is, we commonly call him the Apostle Paul, but before his conversion, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. So you remember the history of Israel. The number one way that they displeased God and turned from God was to worship other gods and to reject the covenant that God had given to Moses, that the people had agreed to. And they went after the Old Testament's constantly describing them as going after other gods, worshiping other gods, rejecting their God. And this was the way that they rejected God, that they turned away from Him. So the Pharisees were first students of the law, but then they were also teachers of the law. And they were determined that the nation of Israel would not undergo the judgment of God. They were carried off to Assyria, and they were carried off to Babylon because of the sins. And the Pharisees were determined that the Israel would not turn from God again, that they would be devout and they would follow God. So they loved the law, they studied the law, they knew the law, they taught the law, they guided and shepherded the people so that they would not stray from being faithful to God. So Paul was committed with everything in him to maintain the purity of Judaism. Like, we look at him and think, oh, he was this terrible guy. He wanted more than anything the nation of Israel to follow God and to honor God and to never turn away from God. That's what his desire was, as flawed as his thinking was in it. So he thought that if there were Jewish people that were starting to stray from following God as they knew it, he would arrest them, throw them in prison, he would kill some of them. He thought this was the way to do it. So a little bit more about the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 3, he he's describing himself. He's in Philippians chapter 3, he's giving reasons why he could be confident in himself, but he's not because of his salvation in Christ. But he says this, Philippians 3, 5, and 6, that he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he was an Israelite raised in a good family. They were following the law. At this time, not all Jewish people could trace their lineage back. But he says, I can. I know. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. But was he a good Jew, though? Well, as to the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. That's as good as it gets. As to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church. No one more passionate than him. As to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. In other words, he said, find someone who could keep the law better than me. He was ready to go to any length to preserve the law and preserve the worship of God through Judaism. So Jesus is a major stumbling block to these guys, to many Jews and to many Pharisees as well. Jesus, of course, fulfilled the law perfectly. He went to the cross and died on the cross. He was the final sacrifice. The veil in the temple was torn in two. Essentially, Jesus came to not to abolish the law, he said, but he fulfilled the law so that it was no longer necessary. Jesus said, now people come to faith through him, through a relationship with Jesus, not through the law. And so if you're a Pharisee, number one, this is a threat to Judaism. This is a threat to everything that he's ever known. Number two, this is his life. His whole personal and professional and religious life is tied up in the law. And now Jesus says, you don't need the law to approach God. You can come to God through me. And so Saul would later write as the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he would later go, 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, we preach Christ crucified. So he was converted and he did preach Christ crucified. It says, a stumbling block to the Jews. The Jews couldn't get past it. They weren't about to go follow some new startup religion and stray from God again. So at this point in Saul's life, he is willing to go to any lengths to preserve the purity of the Jewish religion. So let's see what he does. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So here's Saul breathing, it says, threats and murder. Let's just be clear. Being passionate and full of zeal is one thing. We are never to be breathing threats and murder for the cause of Christ. I get an amen for that? Okay. I don't see that in any of you, but let's just be clear on that. We're called to love people for the cause of Christ. So as passionate as he was and as zealous as he was, and in some sense he had good intentions, he was severely misled in how he should go about this. So in his zeal, he crosses a line that should never be crossed. So he gets permission, though, to go to Damascus. He had a letter from the high priest. He was going to go to the synagogue and say, look, I'm Saul from Tarsus. I've come from Jerusalem. I've got permission to hunt down these ones who belong to the way and take them back to Jerusalem. We're going to throw them in jail. It's interesting that he says those who belong to the way, not those who follow Christ, not those who are. We haven't even seen the word Christian being used yet at this time, but those who belong to the way. And isn't that neat? Following Jesus is a way of believing. It's also a way of living. So he's after these guys, and they're on the way to Damascus. One of the other accounts, you can read about this in chapter 22 of Acts, and I think it's chapter 24. One of those chapters says it was about noontime, and there was such a bright light that Saul was driven to his knees. You know, you can walk outside today. It looks like it's going to be a nice sunny day, and you can look up into the sun. It's not good for you. I wouldn't recommend it. But what kind of light would it be that it would just drive you to the ground? It was so bright. But this is what Saul experiences, and he recognized that this brilliant light and the voice accompanying it must be God, because he says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responds to him, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." What a moment of truth for Saul. So zealous and so passionate and so convinced that these ones who follow Jesus must be stomped out. And then this bright light, and he thinks, wow, God's speaking to me. And what does God say to him? "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." It's possible that Saul was part of the council that put Jesus on trial. We definitely know that he knows of Jesus and Jesus' story, but Saul was a Pharisee. He might have been one of the ones signing off on Jesus' death sentence, and Jesus says to him, and Saul's going around, he didn't rise from the dead. His followers stole his body. Remember they were telling the stories? Don't be telling about a man who rose from the dead. It's not true. And Jesus speaks to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Decision time for Saul. Have you ever come to a decision time? A moment when you realize what is true and what is right. A moment where you see the difference between holiness and unrighteousness. A moment when all of a sudden you have the opportunity to go the right way or to just go your own way. An opportunity to choose light or darkness, life or death. That's what Saul's confronted with at this moment. And so maybe a question for all of us this morning: when God reveals something to me, how do I respond? When God reveals something to you, how do you respond? I think it's remarkable. Jesus says, "You are persecuting me." Saul's going around rounding up these ones who belong to the way. They're rounding up Jesus' followers. And Jesus says, "You're persecuting me." Jesus identifies with us so closely that if we're persecuted because of his name, then he's being persecuted. Do we identify so closely with our Savior that we would say no to sin and yes to God? We say, no, that doesn't have anything to do with my Savior. I'm not going to partake in it. I'm not going to entertain it. I'm not going to be involved in it. I would only be involved with the things that my Savior would be involved in. So Paul's companions, they hear the voice. They don't see anything. Saul gets up from the, and he opens his eyes, looks, but he can't see anything. He's been blinded. And so his companions take him to Damascus. And it says there for 3 days and three nights. All right, let's see what happens next. How do we respond when God reveals something to us? Verse 10 says this, "There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.'" So this is a big ask for Ananias. Hey, this man named Saul of Tarsus, he's on a street called Straight. Interesting, if you were to go to Damascus today, Straight Street's still there. They say it's one of the oldest streets in the world. So he's going to go to this street, and he's going to find a man named Judas who has a house on the street. And if he goes to this man named Judas, he's going to be hosting this man named Saul of Tarsus. Now, Ananias knows who Saul of Tarsus is. And he says to him, and Saul's having a vision, and that a man named, so he goes, there's Straight Street, he finds Judas, knocks on Judas's door. "You got a guy named Saul in there?" And Judas goes, "Are you Ananias? Because if he told me if Ananias comes looking for him to let him in." I don't know. Ananias has got to have a lot of faith in the Lord at this moment. I think God gives him a bunch of details so that he has confidence to follow this path that God has for him. So he shows up. He must be thinking, "Okay, Lord, here we go. Had a good thing going here, but I guess it's about to be over. But I love you, so I'm going to follow you." All right, so let's see what happens. Verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So it's amazing to me that Ananias had faith to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do what you're asking me to do." And he went and he found Saul. He laid hands on him. He prayed for him, and he regained his sight. I think it's interesting that Jesus, in the vision, God tells Ananias a little bit about what's coming for Paul. He's going to be one who takes Jesus' name before the Gentiles. He's going to take Jesus' name before kings. He's going to take Jesus' name to the children of Israel, and he's going to suffer for the name of Jesus, the name that he was persecuting. What compelled Ananias to say yes to the Lord and go minister to this man who was looking for him so he could tie him up and throw him in jail? I don't think it's because Ananias loved this man. I think he was probably afraid of him. Maybe he had a, Well, Ananias was human. You know, did he have thoughts of hatred towards Saul? Disdain towards him? We shouldn't, but maybe he did. I think Ananias loved the Lord and wanted to be obedient to God. Well, just think of the places that you've gone, the things you've said because you've loved the Lord and wanted to be obedient to him. Have you found yourself in places you never thought you'd be? 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says this, "The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ controls us. Maybe your translation says the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ dictates what we do. Why? Because we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living for the one who died for us and who was raised for us. It starts with Christ's love for us and then in return our love for him. It's God's love that should control us. It's God's love that should compel us. Love for God comes first. Out of our love for God, we love people. And because we love people, we want to see them live as followers of Christ. We make disciples. If my emotions control me or compel me, then I don't want to do that, so I don't do it. If my agenda controls me, then maybe I don't have time for the things of Christ. If my personal comfort controls me, no, I could find easier things to do, things I'd like to do more. But if the love of Christ controls me, then we'll find ourselves obedient to him, serving him, loving him through our love for other people. No longer going to live for myself, I'll live for the one who loves me. So another question for us this morning, what controls me? The love of Christ, or is it something else? What controls you? The love of Christ, the love of something else? For Ananias, I really think it was the love of Christ. He went in, he prayed for Paul. Paul received his sight. He was baptized, he recovered. He spent time with the disciples there in Damascus. Let's just read a few more verses. Verse 20. The last part of verse 19. He took some food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He's the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. What a change Jesus makes in a life. Amen? Breathing threats and murder to proclaiming Jesus is the Son of God. Being a persecutor of the church to being a proclaimer of the gospel. Saul was trained. You say, how, this guy, he just accepts Jesus. How's he in the synagogue preaching so quick? He was a rising Pharisee. He was a student of Gamaliel. He came with letters of approval from the chief priests. Yeah, they're going to let him speak. And he got up and preached Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus is the one who forgives and saves. Jesus is the one who gives new life. The one they crucified truly was the Son of God, come to save the people from their sins. I just want to close with a few questions. For Saul, Jesus' call to him was, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" What is God calling to you? What is God calling to you? Maybe he's calling to you for salvation. You're a sinner in need of salvation. Jesus died because our sin separates us from God. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn right standing with God. We deserve his wrath. Jesus died on the cross. The wrath of God was put on him. We receive eternal life when belief that Jesus died for us. Maybe it's to salvation. John 1:12 says, For all those who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You put your faith in Jesus as your Savior today. Generally speaking, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:9 says, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus. Is he calling you to holy living? The answer is yes. But like maybe specifically, he's speaking to you in some way. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand that we should walk in them. We have purpose because of our salvation to do the good works that God's prepared for us. Is he calling you to serve? Peter and Luke would love to talk to you about that. You know, you could, I don't know what's more scary, the Saul coming with letters from the chief priests or some of these elementary age and middle school and high school kids. But seriously, maybe this is the year that you serve at Canal Lake Bible Camp. Maybe he's calling you to serve in another place. Are we listening? When God calls to us, are we listening? Are we like the young Samuel that says, hear my Lord, ready to hear and do God's will? Okay, so is God calling to you? The second one is this, does the love of Christ compel and control you? Does the love of Christ compel and control you? Romans 5:8 says, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, not when we were getting our act together, not when we were starting to make progress, while we were in our sin, Christ died for us. That should do something to us. Salvation is ours because God loves us. He sent Jesus to die for us. The forgiveness of our sin comes at his expense, not our expense. So does his love for us have any effect on us? How we think, how we act, where we go, what we do. It changed Saul's life. It changed the trajectory of Saul's life in an amazing way. Are we motivated? Are we guided? Are we influenced by the love of God? Or does something else have a higher priority, a higher influence in your life? And then the last question, is there a Saul in your life? And I'm not talking about someone who wants to kill you. Let me know. We'll pray for you. We'll call the police, okay? Ananias didn't want to go and minister to Saul. Are you sure, Lord? Isn't he the one? Is there someone in your life? Is there someone in my life that the Lord would have me minister to, have you minister to, that you would rather not? Ananias said, okay, Lord, I love you, I'll do it. Is God calling to you? Does his love for you compel you in the way that you live? And is there someone that needs to know about God's love that you'd just rather not go to? The God who did a miracle in Saul's life is still doing miracles in lives today. Amen? If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, he's done a miracle in your life. And so, do you want to be a part of what God's doing? In your own personal life, as personally we yield and submit to him, but also as we look around and see people that God's putting in our path, that he's calling us to love because he loved us. As we close this morning, thinking about Ananias going to the one who needed to know that God loved him. I want to invite Warren Moore to come up Warren's going to those. Come on, Warren. This week, leaving on Thursday with his wife, Mary Faye. Oh, she's not going. Okay. Warren probably travels to Uganda two or three times a year. There's a church there, a school ministry there. They're going to host a discipleship seminar conference for pastors this time around. We don't normally get to pray for him as he's getting ready to go because he's normally being sent and prayed for from Noonan.
Right.
But you know, he's been.
This is home now.
He's been telling me that for years, but I think he's really starting to mean it. But Warren's going to Uganda. Ananias just had to go over to Straight Street. I don't know where you need to go, who you need to go to, but we have a message that when heard and received and the Spirit of God moves, miracles happen. We all get to be a part of that. So let me pray for you, Warren, as you go. And Lord, thank you for this account in your word. You could have used anyone to be one of the key people that would teach, that would proclaim your name, that you would give understanding to what the gospel is and how it changes us and what our life should look like. Lord, you used Paul in such a powerful way in the first century to shape the trajectory for Christianity. And yet, Lord, you're still using people today to change the trajectory of people's lives. And Lord, you give us that, you put that opportunity in front of us each and every day. You've changed our lives, Lord. We have opportunities to see you work in us and then through us to continue changing lives. So the question is not really, are you going to be at work in this world? We know that you are, Lord. The question is, are we going to be part of it? And as Warren goes this week to Uganda to strengthen the churches there, with this team that's going, that's going to put on this conference to help national pastors lead with love, respond to the love of Christ that's been shown to them, and love the people in their churches, and raise up followers of Christ. Maybe raise up the next one who would take your word to those who need to hear it. God, I don't understand why you would use me, but I see it in your word that I have the opportunity, just like every single person here today has the opportunity to be used of you. So Lord, I ask that you would help us to respond with a yes to what you're doing in our lives. Respond in a yes to living holy lives. Respond in a yes to loving people and making disciples because of your love for us. Lord, we just commit Warren and the team to you as they go this week. May they come back singing your praises of what they've seen and heard you do. We pray it all in Jesus' name.